Good morning. Thank you for being here, braving the conditions out there. I like having us all in one service together. This is good. I like this. You might have to sit in a seat that you're not used to sitting in, but that's okay, right? Worst things have happened. I don't know if you noticed, but during the offering, our praise band members all switched instruments. And I've asked them to do this. I've asked them to switch instruments and to play an instrument that they're not used to playing and play a special song for us together. So let's let this bless our soul here for the next. All right, thank you very much. I think that made the point. You guys are welcome to grab a seat. Thank you very much. All right, what in the world was the point of that? Earlier in the service, they sounded really good, right? They were playing the correct instrument, right? This time right here, this wasn't as good. This wasn't so good. Maybe a little better than I thought it was going to be. Why wasn't it great? It was great earlier. Why wasn't it great just now? A couple reasons. One, they were not playing the instrument that they are good at. And two, they were playing an instrument that they're not good at, right? In order for the music to sound good up here, we need everybody sitting in the right seat, everybody playing the right instrument, the instrument that they're good at, the instrument they know. And when that happens, it sounds good. It comes together. And in a similar way, as a church, in order for us to be effective as a church, in order for us to be the church we're supposed to be, have the impact we're supposed to have, represent Christ the way we're supposed to represent Him, you need to be sitting in the right seat. You need to be playing the right instrument. You have a certain role that you're supposed to play in the church in order for the church to do what the church is supposed to do and be what the church is supposed to be. Everyone has an important role to play. And when everyone is sitting in that right seat, playing that right instrument, bringing to the table their unique gifting, we can really have a significant impact for Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about your unique gifting, the way God has gifted you and why He's done that and how you can discover how He's gifted you. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk about spiritual gifts from God's Word. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 7 through 16 for us. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us this morning and says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that You'd help us this morning to see that each of us has an important role to serve in Your church. Use our time together this morning to motivate us to use our gift, to grow up together into Christ, to become the church You want us to be. Father, I pray that You'll let Your ancient words impart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In our previous passage that we looked at last week, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, we saw where Paul really emphasized unity. He said, for example, in verse 4, "There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God." And now this morning in the text we're looking at, we're going to discover that there is diversity within that unity. In other words, we discover that unity and conformity are not the same things. He's not calling us to conformity here. He's calling us to unity. Conformity, for example, would be if every single person up here played drums. Imagine if everybody on the stage up here were all drummers and they were all playing drums while we were singing. That would not sound good at all, right? That'd be bad. That'd be conformity. We don't want conformity. We want diversity. We want many different instruments, the loud ones and the soft ones. And we want all the different instruments. And when they're all when there's a diversity of instruments and yet they're all on the same page, playing the same music together, there's the unity. Diversity and yet unity. So we're not called to conformity here. We're called to be conformed to Christ, but we're not called to be conformed to one another. We have a lot of differences that distinguish us from each other. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different interests. We all have different personalities. We all look different. And we all have different giftings. And today we're going to talk about our unique, different giftings. And I want us to begin by talking about the source of our gifts, the source of our giftings. Look at verse 7. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So Paul says each one of us has been given a gift by Christ. He uses the word grace. In Greek, the word grace is charis. One of the common Greek words for gifts is the word charisma, which is where we get our word charismatic. And so he's saying here, we've each been given a charis, a gift. We've each been given a charisma, a gift. We've each been given grace. And he's already mentioned in this letter his unique gifting. The unique grace that's been given to him. Look back at Ephesians 3, verse 7. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." So Paul says, my unique gifting is I was called to be an apostle. But he says each person in the church has been given a unique gifting, a unique measure of God's grace, a unique measure of God's gifting. And he tells us here that the source of the gift comes from Christ. He's the one who gives it to us. I think that's the point of verses 8 through 10. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, I got to be honest, when you read these verses for the first time in the context of Ephesians, you scratch your head and say, what in the world is this about? And what does this have to do with the rest of the letter? And he's making a reference here to Psalm 68. A lot of the imagery, a lot of the language comes from Psalm 68. But the main point he's making is that Jesus has the authority, the power, the capability of giving gifts to his church, gifting his church, and he has done that. That's the point here. In verse 8, it says, when he ascended, he set the captives free and he gifted us. Verse 9 says, to ascend presupposes a descent. He has descended in order to ascend, in order to be the king who gives gifts to his church. Now, there's been a lot of debate in church history about what this descent involved. To what extent did he descend? And there's been some traditions in the church that say that he descended to hell. I don't think that that's in the text here. I think that's a stretch. Some people will say he went to hell while his body stayed in the tomb. I don't think it's saying here. I think the ESV rightly gets at what the point is making. He says he descended to the lower regions, comma, the earth. He descended to the lower regions. What are the lower regions? The earth. He came down. He condescended down to earth in his incarnation on Christmas. Right? And he even condescended down to the point of death in the tomb, in the grave. But he did this. He descended in order to ultimately conquer it and defeat it so that he might be raised up, so that he might be the king, so that he might be given the name above all names, Lord, and he might fill all things, verse 10. What does that mean, to fill all things? It means he fills all things with his authority. He's known as the king. He demonstrates his power as the king. Right? So here's the point of the text. Jesus has the authority, the power, the capability to give good gifts to his church. And he does that. And he has done that. And the reason why he's able to do that is because of what he's done. Who he is and what he's done. He's descended in order to ascend and conquer death. And he's the king who gives gifts to his church. So here's the point. We can be confident in our gifting. We've been given a gift from the exalted Christ. We should be confident in that. At the same time, we should be humble about it. Because after all, it is a gift. It is grace. It's been given to us. And so let me just point out a couple reasons why we should be humble as it relates to our gifting. First of all, we all have differing gifts. There are some things you're good at, but guess what? There are some things you're not good at. Just like there are some things I'm not good at. And it's good for us to remind ourselves of that sometimes. There's things I'm not good at. I'll tell you one of the things I don't really enjoy doing. I don't think I'm good at it. I don't enjoy planning events, right? If an event needs to be planned, I need somebody else to do that. Now, that doesn't mean I can just check out and say, I don't have any role here. I'm not going to play any part. I don't like events, or I don't like to lead events, or I don't like to plan events. Therefore, I'm not doing that. No, I need to play a role. I have a role to play. But I need somebody else to plan the event, right? And by the way, thank you for those of you who are good at that, you know? You see, that's the humility of gifting. Recognizing, I don't have the gift. Some of you do. I'm so grateful for that. Thank you. Take that ball and run with it, right? And let us stand back and just say thank you for that. See, you need to know what you're good at and what you're not good at. And you need to be okay with that. Right? Secondly, we have different levels of gifting. So whatever your gift is or your gifts are, guess what? There are other people who have been gifted with that same gift, and some of them have the gift more than you do. That's kind of humbling, isn't it? Notice in the text here, he says we have been gifted according to the measure of his gift. We have different measures of giftings. That means my gifting might be teaching, but guess what? There are people out there who are better than me. Right? That's kind of humbling, isn't it? However good you are, whatever gift you've been given, there's somebody else who's better than you. And that's just good to know. Right? Just kind of put you in your place, right? Some of you are good at singing. You're good at singing. You have the gift of singing. But guess what? There's 10 people at our church who have the gift more than you do, right? And we need them to be singing before you. Some of you are good at playing piano. You're good at it. You're gifted at it. But guess what? There's 5 people at the church who are more gifted than you at it. They're better at it. So who do we need playing the piano? The people who are gifted. There's a level of humility here. It's a gift, right? And if I remove my pride and I say it's a gift from God, therefore, you know, who needs to be doing these things? The people who are the most gifted, right? This also means that there are people who have the gift who have it less than you do. There's a humility that comes with this, too. Kind of reminds me of running long-distance races. I've run a couple marathons, a couple of half marathons. There's always somebody you're passing, but guess what? There's always somebody that's passing you, right? As soon as you kind of get confident, oh, boy, I just passed him. I just passed her. And then somebody will come up, look, you know, you think, how in the world is he or she passing me right now? Right? That person doesn't look like a person who should be passing me right now. There's a certain humility that comes with that, right? There's always somebody better than you, always somebody not as far along as you, and not as gifted as you. And you have a stewardship to those people. You have a responsibility to those people to help them develop, to help bring them along, right? People who maybe don't have the gift, they haven't exercised the gift as much as you have to the extent that you have. You have a humble responsibility to bring them along. Here's the point. You have a gift. You've been gifted by Christ. He has the ability to do that because of who he is. He descended in order to ascend. He's the King of all kings, and he's gifted you. Therefore, you should have a certain amount of confidence in your gifting, but you should also have a certain amount of humility in your gifting. Let's talk now about developing our gifts. In verse 11, Paul mentions several specific gifts that Christ has given to the church. These happen to be also offices. He says that he's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Some people see these last two as being one, shepherding teachers or teaching pastors, for example. There are 5 different passages in the New Testament that give this list of giftings. This is one of them. Another one is in Romans 12, which, by the way, I've included these references in the sermon notes. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 has 2 different lists, and 1 Peter 4 has a list. No 2 lists are the same. They're all different, and they all emphasize different things. And so there's roughly, I don't know, 20 or so, 20 plus gifts that are listed all together. So I think the point is, it's pretty fair to assume that the lists are not exhaustive. All right? Why does Paul mention these 4 or 5 in this list? What is it about these 4 or 5 that leads him to mention these particular gifts in this particular context in Ephesians 4? I think the answer is because these are the gifts that are what are considered speaking gifts. And in the Bible, there's a distinction made between speaking gifts and non-speaking gifts. For example, listen to the words of 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Notice that phrase, God's varied grace. There's a variety to His grace and to the extent that He doles out His grace on individuals. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So there are generally two categories of gifting in the New Testament, the speaking gifts and the non-speaking gifts. Now, why does Paul specifically mention the speaking gifts? I think it's because the speaking gifts given to the church, they serve a certain function. They are foundational in one sense. And they serve a certain role, a certain unique function in the church to equip the church to be the church. So, for example, look again at verses 11 and 12. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So who does the equipping? The people with the speaking gifts. Who does the ministry? The saints, the church, the people who get equipped by the people who do the equipping. Right? Who's doing ministry? God's people. How are they doing the ministry? They're doing the ministry because these speaking offices that Christ has given to the church equip God's people so they can do the ministry. I think this challenges our normal paradigm for how we think about Christian ministry. I think we think about Christian ministry as, you know, the clergy are the ministers, and we go to church to watch them do the ministry. They're the ones doing the ministry, leading the service. So we go, and we almost think of it as like a sporting event. You know, we go and we watch something happen on the field. And we're involved at some level. We cheer and we applaud and we know what's going on and we participate. But really, the action is happening on the field, and we go and sort of cheer for it or support it or watch it. And I think that's the way we think of what Christian ministry is. We go to church and we sort of watch the ministers do the ministry. And then we sit back and almost like a Monday morning armchair quarterback, right? We say, well, I think it was a little too long. I think it was a little too short. I think they did a little too much of this. I think he did a little too much of that. And we kind of critique it, you know, from afar. We critique the ministry. And I just don't think that's the paradigm that the New Testament is giving us for Christian ministry. When we gather for worship and when we gather as a body, it's what we're doing is not, we're not gathering to watch something. It's more like we're gathering to go practice. It's like we're gathering to go to a gym, to work out, to exercise, to practice so that we can be equipped to actually go do the ministry when we leave here. The ministry actually takes place more off campus than it does on campus. On campus is where we get equipped. This is like the workout room, the facility, the gym. Come get exercised. Come exercise. Come grow. Come get equipped. Equipped for what? Well, according to verse 12, to do the work of ministry. Where do you do your work of ministry? Where do you minister? You're a minister. Where are you ministering? Right? Wherever you go, that's where you minister. How do you get equipped to do that? You say, I'm not capable of doing that. I don't know how to do that. That's why you come here. You come here to get equipped to do the ministry. Right? This is why on Sunday mornings, for example, the main, in my mind, the primary audience on Sunday morning is believers, Christians. You're here to get equipped. We're here to equip you. When I'm preparing a sermon, for example, when we're preparing worship services, we're thinking of God's people getting equipped, right? Now, are we aware that there are unbelievers here? Yeah. Do we sometimes want to address and speak to unbelievers and their questions and their doubts? And their, absolutely. Do we want to be especially friendly to those who are visiting and those who might be unbelievers and welcome them? And yes, absolutely. But I think a lot of churches today have made a paradigm shift, and they've thought of Sunday morning as being more for the unbeliever. Corporate worship is more for the unbeliever. What can we do to attract unbelievers to come here? And then when they come here, what can we do to keep them here? And the focus is on unbelievers. And I think there's a good motivation behind it. I think their hearts behind it 95% of the time are good and healthy and right. There's an instinct that we want to reach unbelievers, and that's wonderful. We should applaud that. But is this the biblical strategy for reaching unbelievers? Take a worship service that's designed to equip God's people and turn it into a place where we're trying to attract unbelievers so we can try to, you know, do whatever we have to do to try to keep them here? I don't think so. And this is just, this is not just a philosophy of ministry that I happen to have. This is a deep biblical conviction that I have and our church has. We are here to equip God's people. We want to be an Ephesians 4:12 church. We want to equip the saints so that the saints can do the ministry. This is one of the reasons why our mission statement starts out by saying making disciples. We want to make disciples, see disciples become deeper disciples, bigger disciples, stronger disciples, right? Grow as disciples. And by the way, discipleship begins on Sunday morning from the pulpit, from the teaching pastor, the shepherding teacher. Where do you get that? Ephesians 4:12, right? What else is a shepherding pastor supposed to do if not open up God's word and disciple God's people and make disciples by preaching and teaching the word of God so that the ancient words impart, so that God's people can do what God's people are supposed to do and be what they're supposed to be. So I hope when you do come to worship with us, I hope you come with this mindset. It's like you're going to a gym. You're going to get equipped. You're going to get equipped so you can do ministry. You're not going to watch a show. You're not going to be entertained. We don't sit around thinking, how can we best entertain people so they want to come back next week, right? That's not on our radar, right? How can we equip the people of God so they can best do ministry where God has called them to do ministry? So you are here, you should be here for the purpose of developing your gift. Your unique gifting gets developed through discipleship and preaching of God's word. Now let's talk about discovering our gifts. How can you develop your gift if you don't know what your gift is? All right? Let me point out three questions you can ask yourself in order to discover your unique gifting. Here's one question. What is the need? There's been a lot of interest since the 70s and 80s in spiritual gifts. And a lot of times when you hear people talk about spiritual gifts or read books about spiritual gifts, it's often very much about the gift. And it's often very much about the individual who possesses the gift. And I just don't think that's accurate. I think in the scriptures, the gift is always connected to the need. And the gift is always connected to the context of the church where the gift is to be exercised. So if there's not a context, a community of God's people where the gifting is being exercised, you're not really thinking of the gift the way you're supposed to think of the gift. Right? Notice verse 13. It says, we are to get equipped, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the goal of your gifting is that we would all grow together to attain this maturity. The reason why Christ gave you your gift is not for your sake, per se. The reason why God gave you your gift is so that you could come and benefit God's people, so your gift can be used in the context of His people, so we can all attain what we're supposed to be attaining and be what we're supposed to be. So let me just give an example, practical example. Let's say you're really good at organization. You're just good at organizing things. Now, in and of itself, organization is not a spiritual gift, right? That's a skill. You can learn it. You can develop it. Some of you are just, you know, instinctively better at it than others, right? But if you're good at, I mean, an unbeliever can be good at organization, right? Just because you're good at organization doesn't mean this is your spiritual gift per se. But you can take what you're good at, your skill, let's call it organizing, and you can use that skill for the sake of blessing God's people and serving God's people. And when you use it in that way, you're using it as a gift, right? But it becomes a gift when you use it to serve God's people. It becomes a gift when you use it on behalf of God's people to try to reach a lost world, for example. So what might this look like? Let's say we have someone in the church and their life is just chaotic, and they're just down and out, and the finances are a mess, and life's a mess, and their schedule's off, and they're just they're really down and out. The wheels are coming off. And you know, you can sense. You're in Sunday school with them. You're hearing them talk. You know. And you've got the gift of organization. And so you go to them, and you say, I'm good at organizing, and I'd love if it would help you to help you get your life organized. And they may say, no, thank you. Or they may say, yes, I'll take anything I can get. Thank you. Please help me. And if you help them, think about what's happening for them. They're now able to keep going, and their faith is going to be encouraged, and they're not going to give up, and their life's not going to fall apart, and the wheels come off, because you've come in and used what you're good at to serve them. And so in that way, it's functioning as a spiritual gift. You're serving them, right? Or let's say we have a group of people, and they're going on a mission trip at our church, and you can't go on the mission trip, but you say, I'm good at organizing, and I'll help you guys organize. Get the plane tickets lined up, or the bus tickets, and I can help you guys get organized. You're using what you're good at for the sake of God's people. It's not just keeping your own house clean and organized, right? That's just a skill that anybody can have. But when you use it to bless God's people, to serve God's people, it's functioning more as a service, as a gift. Let's say you have a neighbor, and your neighbor's, you know, very chaotic, and maybe their garage. They say, I got to clean my garage. My garage is a wreck, right? And you say, well, I'm actually pretty good at organizing, and I actually kind of enjoy it. And I'll come over and I'll help you. And they say, are you kidding me? Yeah, let's do it. Let's make it a project. And you do that, and you help them, and in that you build a relationship with them, and in that you start looking for opportunities to talk about Christ with them. So you're using what you're good at, you're leveraging it for the sake of the kingdom. And now it's functioning more as a spiritual gift. And so the first question you need to ask is, what is the need? What is your gift? Well, first ask the question, what's the need? What's the context? Where are you going to exercise this gift? Right? The second question you need to ask is this, what do you enjoy? What do you like to do? What energizes you? I used to teach an undergraduate class, John Brown University. We met on one night out of the week, for once a week, for several weeks, and we would meet from 6 p.m. till 10 p.m., and I was supposed to lecture for 4 hours each night. And I would go in at 6 o'clock tired. I'd worked all day. So I'd work all day and then go in and start lecturing at 6, exhausted. And guess what would happen at 10 o'clock when I came out of class at 10 o'clock? I was alive. I wasn't tired at all. You know, it was hard for me to go to sleep on those nights. You know, why? Because I just love teaching, right? I could teach all day long. You tell Chris, we just want you to teach all day long. I'd be very happy, like a kid in a candy shop. He said, all we want you to do is just teach. All right, right? Sign me up. I'll do that. I enjoy doing it. I think it's my gifting. And one of the ways I know that is I just really enjoy it. It energizes me. I don't get tired from teaching, right? So what do you enjoy doing? This is usually a pretty good indication. I've included on the bottom of your sermon notes a link to a website that you can go to where you can take a spiritual gifts inventory test, and it'll maybe help you figure out what you enjoy doing. The test is helpful sometimes for helping you kind of think, what do I enjoy? What am I good at? And so if you'd like to find that resource and go check out that resource, take the test. If you do take it, let us know. Let us know what the results were. And even more importantly than let me know, let your Sunday school class know. Let your Sunday school teacher know, right? Hey, I have this gift, and how can I use it to help bless the Sunday school class? Right? What do you enjoy doing? Here's a third question to ask yourself when trying to figure out your spiritual gifting. What do others say you're good at? Just because you enjoy doing something doesn't necessarily mean you're good at it, right? I really enjoy fishing. And I'm really not good at it at all, right? If you were dependent on eating food and you were dependent on me for catching fish, we would be in a lot of trouble, right? Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't go fish. Maybe it does mean that, right? But it's not what I'm good at. And there's certain things you're not good at. And you may still enjoy doing it, and that's fine. Do it. But there's some things you're not good at, right? And that's one of the disadvantages, one of the weaknesses of spiritual gifts tests. Some people think these things are almost infallible. Like you take the test and it tells you you're good at teaching, therefore you must be good at teaching. Maybe not necessarily, right? That test may just indicate what you really enjoy. Because you're going to have a tendency to put high numbers on questions of things that you really like, right? So how do you know? How do you know if it's your gift or not? You know from the body. God's people help you discern what you're good at and what you're not good at. Which once again is just yet another argument why you have to be connected to God's people. If you're not connected to God's people, how in the world are they going to help you discover what your gift is and develop your gift and encourage you in your gift, right? We need the context of a smaller group of God's people in order for us to figure out what our gift is and in order for us to exercise our gift. The gift is not usually something for you to use to bless the whole body. It's usually something for you to use to bless a smaller group within the body. And if you're not connected to that smaller group, you can't develop and use your gift and figure out what it is and have a group of people who are helping you in that. Verse 15 talks about speaking the truth in love. We have to learn the discipline of speaking the truth in love to each other. Think, brother, I love you, but this is not your gifting, right? Do it at home. If you enjoy doing it, do it. It's wonderful. I got to tell you, this is not your gift. Right? And there's nothing wrong with saying that, right? Because it's a gift. And God's people need God's people in order to help them discover how Christ has gifted them, all right? If the group came back next week and they said, Jay, we really liked playing those different instruments. Can we do that again? You know, I think Jay would say, I love you guys. I'm really glad you're here serving. But I love you serving in the instruments that you know how to play, right? Let's stick with those. That sounds good. That's your gifting. That's what you're good at. Let's go with that, right? By the way, thank you guys for playing along and doing that. I put them on the spot and asked them to do it, and they did it. So thank you for doing that. One last thought about developing our gifts. At some level, some of these gifts we're supposed to be developing whether it's your gift or not. Some of those gifts you'll see listed in some of those lists are things like giving and mercy and hospitality. And a lot of us would like to say, ooh, I don't have the gift of mercy. Therefore, I just won't be merciful. I lean more toward justice. I'm just going to speak the truth, right? And speak the truth in love, right? So every single one of us should be growing in the area of mercy. Some of you are way more merciful than others. And thank God for you, right? If you don't have the gift of mercy, that's not an excuse to say, well, yeah, I guess I don't have to be merciful. Or hospitality. I think that's an example of one where you can't say, well, that's just not my gifting, so I'm just not going to be hospitable. Right? In fact, this is the one that we've really been leaning into as a church. We've been encouraging our church to really lean into practicing biblical hospitality. I'm going to be honest with you guys. This is not my gifting. This is not my strength. We're not leaning into this because I'm really good at this, right? I like to think of my home as being a refuge away from the world. I don't like to think of my home as being the place where I invite the world in, right? But biblical hospitality says we need to invite the world in to our homes. I like to think of my leisure time as being my time. I like how Alex said it in the video. I need to start thinking of it's not my time, it's God's time, 100% of it, right? Whether it's leisure or not, it's God's time. And I'm a steward of what He's given me. I'm not supposed to think of my time as solely, this is what I want to do, therefore that's what I'm going to do. God, how do you want me to spend my time? Do you want me to start giving my time more to practicing biblical hospitality with my neighbors and people around me? Right? So sometimes we are called to grow in areas, to grow in giftings that really may not be our strong suit, and that's okay. And this brings us now to talk about the purpose of our gifts. As you develop your gift, it should and it will benefit three different groups or three different people. I want to point these out. First of all, it should benefit you. It will benefit you. Discovering your gift will benefit you. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So here's how I think this works. As you get equipped to serve and you start using your gift to bless God's people, there's a certain amount of joy that comes with that. There's a certain amount of satisfaction that comes with that. I was used by God to bless these people. And as you experience that satisfaction and that joy, you plug in and you grow together with that body and you grow up in Christ. You grow up in maturity with the body. He says this way you don't become just blown to and fro. I like that phrase, to and fro. Fro is short for from. To and fro, by the wind, by the waves. Some people, they're just influenced by whatever latest book was written or whatever latest fad there is or whatever latest popular preacher there is. And they just kind of go with whatever's out there. And they're just windy, right? Just windy. He says, if you get connected to a New Testament body of believers where God's word is central and there's preaching and there's equipping and you're getting equipped to grow up and you're experiencing joy and satisfaction in that context, you're going to be committed there. And it's going to benefit you. You're going to be grounded. You're going to grow. You're going to become maturity. You're going to become all you're supposed to be in the midst of God's people. Right? President Kennedy famously said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. I've noticed there's these two different types of people in the church as well. Right? Those people who say, what's the church going to do for me? What kind of programs is the church offering to help me? Like a consumer mentality. Right? What are you doing for me? How are you going to benefit me? What's in it for me? Who's going to come bless me? Right? And those are the types of people who end up kind of going from church to church because they like this church for a little while until it doesn't meet their needs. And then they think this church over here will meet their needs a little better. So they go over there and they don't ever get grounded. They don't ever grow up. And this is what Paul's talking about here, getting grounded. And there's an irony here. If you go in with the mentality of I'm really here to serve more than be served, guess what? There's an irony. There's a blessing that comes from serving. There's a blessing that'll come to you if you really have your eyes not on yourself, but on others. say, I have a gift. I'm here to bless God's people. I'm going to use it to bless God's people. I'm going to experience a certain joy and satisfaction from that. And as a byproduct of that, I'm going to get grounded in the faith, grounded in this community, and I'm going to grow up, and I'm not going to be shaken by the waves and the wind and blown to and fro because I'm grounded in God's people, in God's word. So it'll benefit you if you develop your gift. And that's one of the purposes of it. Secondly, it'll benefit Christ. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The image here is that we are Christ's body. We are His representatives on the earth. And as we get equipped to grow and become His body and become better at being His body, we represent Him better and better here on the earth. And this is what He wants. This is His mission. He wants to rule the earth with truth and grace. He wants to fill the earth with all His fullness. Who does He do that through? How does that happen? What does that look like? He does it through His church. He does it through His people, the people whom He's gifted. Right? Think about the big picture. Our Christ left heaven. He came down and condescended to the point of death, even death on a cross. He did it in order to conquer death, in order to set the captives free, in order to rise again, so that He might call us out, redeem us, and then gift us with spiritual gifts so that while He's in heaven, He can still rule on the earth through His church, through His bride, through His body, which is growing together, using these gifts to bless each other, growing up, growing out, and becoming all that the church is supposed to become, being all the church is supposed to be, so Christ is made known as the ruler and the king on the earth, and He actually becomes the ruler and the king on the earth through His church. The gifting is intended to benefit Christ because we are His representatives on the earth. Third, our gift is supposed to benefit the church. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part, each person, every single joint is functioning the way it's supposed to join, the church becomes what it's supposed to become. When everyone brings their unique gifting to the table and brings it all together, like a puzzle, it all comes together, and the church is blessed as a result. I think about this in my own life, how Christ's church has ministered to me so that I can now turn around and minister to Christ's church. Right? I think about all, there are people who have ministered to me in the church that I don't even know about. I'm so dependent on the church, and I don't even know it. I think about the ladies who watched me when I was really young in the nursery, in church growing up. First of all, they loved on me. Second of all, they freed up my parents so my parents could go and get equipped to be better parents to raise me the way they're supposed to raise me, right? Something going on there. There's a lady's names I don't even know to this day, but they blessed me. The church blessed me in that way. Sunday school teachers who poured into me over the years. Men who discipled me over the years. Churches that gave through the cooperative program so that seminary could be a place that was very feasible and financially reasonable so I could go and get trained and equipped by godly men so I could now handle the word. So now I can come back and take all that's been invested in me and invested in the church, right? And so we don't even know the ways in which our church is making an impact and blessing people. You may be working in the nursery and holding a little six-month-old baby and having a significant impact for the kingdom that you don't even know about. And you may never know about it. Or you may be teaching a Sunday school class with rowdy fifth-grade boys, right? Say, is there any joy? Is there any point in this, right? I remember some Sunday school teachers getting upset with my classes growing up. We had Sunday school teachers quit on us because we were so rough, right? And you may think, what's the point of this? Is anything good happening from this, right? You have no idea the investment, the things you're saying, you're regularly building in to them week after week after week. You're there. You're showing up. And you're showing them you care for them. They may not know how to say thank you. But you're sowing a seed. You're investing in a way you have no idea how the church will one day benefit from that. Right? Some of you are helping out in the parking lot. You're cleaning the parking lots this morning so we can all make it in here safely. Thank you. Right? Think about that. One little role that you may say, well, is that really that necessary? Yeah, it's real necessary. It's really important. Providing a way for us to be here under God's word, learning together. All the different parts of the body. Many of the parts unseen you don't even know about. Go unappreciated. We need every single part of the body working together. Just like you need all the parts of your body working together, right? Think about all these parts that are working together, your elbows and your toes and fingers and ears and parts of your body that are there. You don't even know are there, right? Until it starts hurting, and then you know it's there. And then, you know, something goes off, something goes wrong, and your whole body knows it. Your allergies, my allergies start messing me up. My whole body is affected by that, right? Your head starts hurting. You get a bad cut on your finger. Say, it's just a finger, no big deal. No, that'll shut you down, you know? I can't even think straight when something like that. I have a headache, right? Every little part of the body matters. It's so important. And each of you is a part of the body, all coming together. The bride of Christ, representing Christ, being his body here. We need everyone. We need everyone bringing their gifting to the table. Unfortunately, most churches operate on sort of an 80-20 principle. You've heard this, right? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's the way most churches operate. A healthy church has a 100% mentality. 100% of us are going to bring our gift to the table, and we're going to give 100% to Christ's church. All right? Now, why would we do that? Why should I do that? How can I get motivated to do that? And the answer is because this is what Jesus did for us. He came and gave 100% for us. He came and brought his gift to the table. What was his gift? His life. And he laid it all down. Why? So that we could be redeemed from the grave, so we could be made alive, so we could be forgiven, and even more than that, so we could be gifted by a gift from him, so we could be gifted, so we could walk worthy, use our gift to represent him and make him known here in the world. So you have a gift. You can be confident about that. You can be confident about your gift. At the same time, you should be humble about your gift. You can discover what it is by asking, what are the needs? And what do I enjoy doing? And what do other people tell me that I'm good at doing? Right? And your gift should ultimately benefit three people. It'll benefit you because it'll give you joy and satisfaction, and it'll help ground you in the community of God's people. It'll benefit Christ because we as a church will represent him well. And ultimately your gift will benefit Christ's church because we will become the church we're supposed to become, and we will be the church we're supposed to be, and we as a church will walk worthy of all that God has done for us in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who came down from heaven and condescended to the low regions, the earth, and ultimately to the cross, and ultimately into a tomb. And Father, he didn't stay there. He rose victoriously from the grave, and he ascended on high, and today he's at your right hand, interceding and working, and one day he'll return. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who's not believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus and what he's done, I pray they'll go to him and trust him now and be made right with you. I pray that they'll receive the gift of your grace. They'll just say, God, I need it. I'm a sinner and I need what Jesus did for me. And they'll experience all these benefits. And Father, I pray for those of us here who are trusting in Christ, that we will believe based on your word that we have been gifted. Father, I pray that we'll discover that gift, we'll develop that gift, and we will use that gift for your glory, for your purposes of making Christ known in our neighborhoods and to the ends of the earth. We pray this in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.